Does God work through children to help others? Do children have a vocation? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is How Can I Help? God's Calling for Kids. It's a great book for children ages 4 through 8 and only costs $7.99. How Can I Help? Is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can check out How Can I Help? God's Calling for Children at issuesetc.org.
Use them in our religious ceremonies, and I believe, as for me, if I don't have them there to use, I'm not obeying the Word of God.
Somebody that was at the church called and said that he'd been bitten. He was already getting really sick.
I don't think it's dangerous. It's the Word of God, and we've always said it's a good way to live by, and it's a good way to die by.
You just kind of have to have a little bit of respect for somebody that has that much faith, that actually backs up what he says. I guess you can say that he stuck with what he believed right to the very end.
The snake that bit him, we've been carrying it to church now for about 4 months. It's been carried hundreds of times and handled it all kinds of times. But now when it's your time to go, it's just your time to go.
That's the voice of Jamie Coots, pastor. Well, you read about him, didn't you? This was a story carried on almost every major news outlet. A Kentucky pastor who died while handling snakes, part of something that he and his congregation had done. We heard from him and his son, Cody Coots, and then also the Middleboro, Kentucky Police Chief Jeff Sharp commenting on the death of that pastor. And you might dismiss it and say, these are just crazy people south of the Mason-Dixon line carrying snakes during church. But then they would quote you Bible passages like Luke chapter 10:19. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. They would cite the example of Paul on Malta after a shipwreck where he reaches in and a snake bites him, a deadly snake, but he doesn't die. And he simply pulls the snake off of his hand and throws him in the fire. And, well, the Maltans there conclude that Paul must be a god because he didn't die when he should have from the bite of a deadly snake. What are we to do with this, if not snake handling? What are we to do with these kinds of passages in the New Testament? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Wednesday afternoon. It's the 19th of February. Dr. Charles Geeshan joins us for the first half hour. We'll talk about a biblical basis for snake handling. And then we'll talk about the doctrine taught by prominent Calvinist theologians called definite atonement. There's a limited atonement, which is a classic Calvinist way of talking about the atonement. And some Calvinists find that too limiting, so they've come up with a different way of saying it, a definite atonement. Pastor Jordan Cooper will be our guest to discuss that teaching. Bobby Ross Jr. joins us from GetReligion.org a little bit later. We'll talk about media coverage of same-sex marriage and religious liberty. And then Dr. Carl Barth, the last living member of the fact-finding committee appointed by LCMS President J.A. O'Proyce to investigate charges of false doctrine being taught back in the 1970s and earlier at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He will join us to look back on the 40th anniversary of the so-called walkout that was staged by the faculty members and the students at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours of the program, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Or you can leave a question or a comment, your reaction to the story about a snake-handling pastor that has died, and to the Bible passages listed there at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Dr. Charles Geeshan is professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Geeshan, welcome back to Issues Etc.
That's great to be with you.
So I take it you're not teaching the young men that you were forming to be pastors there at Concordia Theological Seminary to handle snakes, are you?
No, we aren't. As a matter of fact, I saw this story, and I have certainly compassion for a family that lost a loved one. But I actually did comment on it with my Gospels class that morning, just because of, you know, it's taking Scripture and it's pushing it in a literal direction that it's, I would argue it's not meant to. I mean, and we see that kind of problem, you know, with other texts also. I mean, with other biblical texts.
Now, in the I want to deal first of all with the account that sometimes serves as the example of how this ought to be, and that's the story of Paul shipwrecked at Malta, where in Acts chapter the text evades me. 28. He's shipwrecked there. It's miraculous they've even survived the shipwreck.
Right.
But then he survives the bite of a deadly snake, and the people on the island come to the natural conclusion that he must be some kind of a deity. What should we take away from something like this?
Well, I think we take away the fact that God can choose to perform miracles in preserving the lives of his people. And, you know, obviously in a situation like that, one would draw the conclusion that God wanted Paul to be able to live, and so he miraculously rescued him. Paul wasn't going out looking for snakes to prove a point. He was bitten. The Lord miraculously preserved his life, and that was a witness then to the people that he was on this island with, and probably helped, you know, in terms of just his witness to the gospel and also the preservation of his life and the lives of others. So God can do the miraculous things. We see this on Pentecost Day. You know, people spoke in recognizable languages, aided by the Holy Spirit. The apostles did. Does that mean that now, you know, anybody that wants to go out and spread the gospel is going to be given that miraculous miracle of being able to, without any work, speak in a dialect or understandable language? No, but it was something that God did provide and miraculously in that given situation, and just as he did with Paul being bitten. But we also know we're supposed to look out for our physical lives. I think a great example here is Satan's temptation of Jesus, where he actually quotes Scripture, Psalm 90, you know, that the angels would watch over and protect you, so why don't you throw yourself down? And what does Jesus say? I mean, Satan is using Scripture. He's quoting even a passage that is legitimate, but then Jesus resists that, and you know, we aren't to put the Lord to the test. Namely, just because God watches over us doesn't mean we step into a lane of fast-moving traffic and say, well, God's angels are watching over me. And I would say the same is true with handling dangerous snakes. Just because you have a text that talks about how an apostle's life was preserved miraculously doesn't mean you expect a miracle every time you put your hand on a snake that could kill you.
More problematic is the passage in Luke chapter 10:19. Here is not something that could be described as simply, well, this is a story that happened to the apostle that may not, and would be unique to Paul's situation.
Yeah.
But this is where Jesus says, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." You can see how even though they are a very rare breed, the snake handler says, look, the promise is there that nothing will hurt me, and I have the authority, so I'm going to take up snakes.
And I would say, look at what that text is saying. I mean, a good example, I'll just use an analogy. Jesus also said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Now, and here's the difference between just taking the words literally. I mean, none of us have plucked out our eyes. What is that meaning? What is the meaning of that text? It means take sin seriously, and it's using a very vivid figure of speech to get people's attention about taking sin seriously. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. And one can say that if you look at the context of Luke 10, the 72 have just returned from going out, and they say, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And then Jesus is talking about how they have authority over Satan. And then he says, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." And I think it's a vivid picture, one might say, of the spiritual dominion that they have. And that what he's not saying is, okay, guys, go out and start treading on scorpions and snakes and test the fact that you have power to resist their venom and strikes. No, he's talking about the spiritual power that they have over Satan. And obviously there's some allusions there with Satan having taken the form of a serpent, Genesis 3, Garden of Eden, you know. But he's really, I think, just using a very vivid picture of the spiritual authority that they have to resist the powers of evil. And so the image of treading on snakes and scorpions is the image of going into dangerous territory and yet being safe. And that's a picture of the spiritual authority and protection we have by virtue of being in Christ and him having bound Satan and the gospel having power over him.
When we come back, we're going to continue our conversation on the Bible and snake handling in light of the story of the Kentucky pastor, Jamie Coots, who, well, some might say tempted not just fate, but tempted mortality itself by handling snakes, and eventually it bit him and he died. Dr. Charles Geeshan is our guest, professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Feel free to join us for the call. We are coming to you live this Wednesday afternoon, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943, or send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or leave a comment at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc.
Come to Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, February 21st and 22nd for the Making Disciples Conference, a conference for Lutheran laity and clergy on the role of liturgy and catechesis in making disciples of all nations. Pastor Matt Richard from Gwinner, North Dakota, and Pastor James May, missionary to Africa, will look at how the Church's liturgy and catechesis are vital for making disciples of people in any place or time. February 21st and 22nd, Fairview Heights, Illinois. Call 618-632-6906 or go to makingdisciplesconference.weebly.com.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
In this small church in eastern Kentucky, Pastor Jamie Coots and his family are maintaining an over 100-year-old tradition, the handling of deadly snakes in the name of God.
I pastor Full Gospel Tabernacle in Jesus' Name Church in Middlesboro, Kentucky. I've been pastor since 1994. The church was built and founded. My grandpa built it. To me, it's as much a commandment from God when he said, "They shall take up serpents," as it was the Ten Commandments when he said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery."
There's a trailer from the television program Snake Handlers featuring Jamie Coots, a man who died recently handling snakes at his Middleborough, Kentucky congregation. Dr. Charles Geeshan is our guest. We're talking about the Bible and snake handling on this Wednesday afternoon, February 19th. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, or leave a question or a comment at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Back to the passage there in Luke chapter 10 where Jesus talks about giving you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. I wonder whether or not the imagery extends not only to the serpents and scorpions, but to the manner in which he says they exercise their authority, Dr. Geeshan, and that is to tread on them. It seems to me strongly evocative of the image of God's promise in Genesis chapter 3.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, I think it... It calls to mind that promise of Christ crushing the head of the serpent, and so in a sense, that now that Christ is bringing his reign through his life, his death, his resurrection, he's establishing his reign here on earth. Now that reign is being extended through the sending out of the 72, and they're experiencing also this power over Satan, and not that it's focused on, okay, what you need to do in your ministry is actually take up scorpions and serpents, and that's you know the focus of the ministry of the apostles. No, you know it's proclaiming the gospel. It's not inviting snake bites.
Now, it occurs to me that one of the strongest, and it's implicit in the things you've said here already, but one of the strongest arguments against, that rather odd practice of snake handling that still does exist, still finds has a foothold someplace, usually in American Christianity, but also most certainly in the burgeoning Pentecostal movements in the Southern Hemisphere, in particular on the continent of Africa. Where, Christianity is growing, but it's also growing with this kind of superstitious practice as well. I wonder whether or not the best argument, simplest argument that we can make against this is simply to say, look at the ministry of the apostles, including St. Paul, and nowhere do we see this practice a major feature or even a feature at all of their apostolic ministry.
Yeah, I think that's very true. You pointed out the example of Acts. Now, you do have the incident, but again, look at that incident. It's not that Paul is saying, okay, here, part of my presentation of the gospel is first this demonstration. You know, the incident is he happens to get bit and the Lord preserves his life. And so you have a miracle in the midst of something that, wasn't part of his apostolic practice. And I think even with the... You see this in the ministry of Jesus. You see this in the ministry of the apostles. There are miracles that are performed, but they aren't going out and seeking injury, one might say, to demonstrate God's power. What you see is people being healed because of the effects of sin. Jesus, raises people from the dead, not as part of a show where, first of all, a snake bites them, they're dying, and then he heals them. He heals them because they're afflicted with all sorts of maladies and diseases.
Now, let's talk a little bit about how the image of the serpent extends from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, and it becomes, in the last book of the New Testament, it almost becomes kind of serpent written large. The serpent grows by that time to be... a dragon, as from the kind of the apocalyptic perspective. Talk about that, if you would, Dr. Geeshan.
Yeah, I mean, I think because of the Genesis record with Satan being in the form of a serpent, and that's really very explicitly identified not only I mean, it's in Revelation where it specifically says that ancient serpent, referring back to Genesis 3, is Satan, the devil. And, you know, it's a very clear identification. It's not just, you know, representing, but it's the understanding that Satan took on the form of a serpent. And because of that, obviously, you do have the reality of Satan linked to evil beast, such as a serpent, but even more, you know, in a larger point, you have the large red dragon in the book of Revelation. Again, not that there is, Satan is literally this figure, but that they are depicted, he's depicted as this beast to try to help you see how he is intimidating others with his outward power. What's very interesting about the book of Revelation is it contrasts the beast, this red dragon, is contrasted with the lamb. And so you see somebody who outwardly seems so powerful and intimidating is actually able to be defeated by this little lamb, because the little lamb is the one who demonstrates his power by self-sacrifice, and in doing that conquers the power of Satan and sin. So a very interesting, wonderful contrast in terms of, you know, who's really powerful. This serpent, this one who also is depicted in the form of the great dragon. No, it's really the true God who comes to us as the Lamb, who is a true man dying for us on the cross.
One of the features of that particular image is the mortal intent that the dragon appears to have against the people of God, the deadly intent that the dragon appears to have against the people of God. And that dovetails nicely with the other warnings about kind of trifling with the devil and his power issued in the New Testament to Christians.
Yeah, yeah, and that we don't need to fear, even though Satan, I always say, Satan's not a second God. He's a fallen angel and one that's been defeated, and he's the one person that Christians should indeed, in the power of Christ who has defeated them, say to him, go to hell. I mean, literally, you know, he's the one person that we should want excluded and relegated to that realm. You know, one thing I think that's an important text is this Mark 16 text, and one that I think probably is the central text in these situations of snake handling. And I think it's somewhat problematic because, you know, if you look at the end of Mark 16, a lot of the early text end at verse 8. And I think, you know, some of the best manuscript evidence comes up where Mark ends at verse 8. Most of your translations show and mention that. So even that testimony that sometimes is looked to is, I think, you know, somewhat problematic. Plus, even if one would argue that that Mark 16:18 is, you know, original to that gospel, it is a challenging text in terms of any of the other teaching of Jesus. But it's the one text that people who are involved in this tend to look at and use as their proof text, because in verse 18 it says they will pick up serpents with their hands, and they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. And again, I would say if this is something that Jesus miraculously preserved the lives of people like Paul and others, and he certainly could do that in situations where somebody was actually struck. But I would argue that in this situation with this pastor, the Lord did provide a way to preserve his life. You know, an ambulance was sent. And, you know, that's an example where God is providentially caring for somebody who's ill by actually providing people who could have attended to that need and possibly, you know, preserved his life before before he died.
With reference to that Mark 16 verse,
yeah.
it seems a kind of a good example, although these are remarkably rare in Scripture.
Yeah.
But a good example of where we are cautious to try and build anything on passages that might be dubious. I mean, the incidence of dubious passages is extraordinarily rare, but these are certainly an example of them, aren't they?
Yeah, the long ending of Mark, which would be verses 9 through 20, and then the woman caught in adultery in John are the two most prominent texts where there's pretty good evidence that those incidents were later included. I mean, if Mark, it ends so abruptly that there's plenty of evidence that some early Christians just thought somewhere the ending was lost. And so you have some attempts by pious, no doubt pious people dealing with some of these early manuscripts of in the 3rd, 4th, 5th century wanting to smooth out that ending. So I would say, again, when you're building doctrine, just as the point as you said, when you're teaching doctrine, you don't want to go to a place where there's any doubt. And obviously there's only these two incidences where there's a portion of Scripture that has been used in the past by the church that is shown through our study of the earliest manuscripts that wasn't originally part of Mark or wasn't originally part of John chapter 8, and that's the woman caught in adultery. But those are few and far between, as you said, those two. But I wouldn't build, as we were talking, I wouldn't build a ministry of snake handling out of that portion of Scripture. And that's, you know, I think there's other reasons, but that's one of them.
Dr. Charles Geeshan is professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Geeshan, thank you very much for being our guest.
You're very welcome.
Folks, you can find out more about Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they are training pastors to rightly handle the word of truth. Their website, ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or give them a call toll-free, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155. When we come back from this break, Jordan Kupel will join us. We're going to talk about the doctrine taught by prominent Calvinist theologians called definite atonement. Used to be limited atonement, now they've changed the term. Is it any different? We'll find out after this.
In his quest for truth, Daddy was moved by the Spirit to take up a snake. In a moment of doubt, the venom turned down stronger than Daddy's fate. I'll never forget his dying breath, the last words Daddy said. We never walked on the moon, Elvis ain't dead, you ain't going crazy, it's all in your head. They can tell you it's all interpretation.
So that verse 13, you attain together the unity of the faith, which is the knowledge, not of you, but of the Son of God himself, the knowledge of his perfected humanity, the knowledge of the measure of his total imputed, and that means gift, righteousness. You are totally and freely justified, forgiven, perfected by God's work in Jesus on the cross.
Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois, making disciples in the Word and Sacraments of Jesus Christ. BethanyLCS.org.
Folks attending last year's Making the Case conference absolutely loved the barbecue from Randy's House of Barbecue in Troy and Highland, Illinois. The pork, chicken, ribs, and beef are prepared just like the old days in a pit cooked over hickory, apple, and wild cherry wood. Randy's House of Barbecue, Route 40 and Troy O'Fallon Road in Troy, and at 2649 Northtown Way in Highland. Randy's House of Barbecue, randysbbq.com.
The CLCC Spring Conference, Building Up the Body of Christ, is April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Join us, won't you, with Pastors Jonathan Fisk, David Kind, and Rob Jarvis, and explore ideas for engaging youth and younger adults to become more involved in the life of the church. We hope you can be there with us. All the conference details are at theclcc.org. Building Up the Body of Christ, April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Get registered today at theclcc.org.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Henderson, Nevada. Faith Lutheran, Orange City, Iowa. Bethany Lutheran, Fairview Heights, Illinois. Bethlehem Lutheran, North Zulch, Texas. Risen Christ Lutheran, Arvada, Colorado. Trinity Lutheran and Grace Lutheran, Wichita, Kansas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Perryville, Missouri. Risen Savior Lutheran, Basor, Kansas. St. John Lutheran, Champaign, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Auburn, Nebraska. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Columbia, South Carolina, Grace Lutheran, Elgin, Texas, Gethsemane Lutheran, Marion, Ohio, and St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.